Good morning, everybody. Let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have once again to open your word. And Father, as we learn about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives today, we pray that you will help us to be sensible to his leading, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will speak to us and guide us, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we have finally made it to the last chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. We began the study of Galatians back in October of 2017. So now after, if I'm doing the math right, after 4 years and a few months of studying the book of Galatians, I'd like to share a quick reflection of what this experience was for me of studying a book of the Bible as a whole. It wasn't always comfortable, but it was a very good experience. It helped me to become a better student of God's Word. It made me go over every verse of a book of the Bible. And this was not always comfortable. Sometimes I wish I could have bypassed some parts that were difficult and or just pick the ones that were my favorite. But it was a very good exercise. And it helped me experience the truth that all Scripture is inspired by God, even parts that formerly I considered informative or not something that I would spend time reading, had a message from God. So it was very, very much of a blessing. It strengthened my theology, it gave me more wisdom, and it improved my ability to serve. So I would like to encourage anyone here, whether you are preparing a study for any other purpose, to really invest yourself in studying the Bible and taking on a book of the Bible and studying it in depth. This is an investment with eternal value. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. So last time we were in chapter 5, and we learned about the practice of Christian liberty. We learned three things about Christian liberty. First, we learned that Christian liberty cannot be practiced by putting ourselves under the law and live the way the Jewish lived. That is not how we practice Christian liberty. But we also learned about the other extreme. We learned that Christian liberty is not an excuse for licentiousness, to follow this world and to do as our flesh pleases. That is the other extreme where people take Christian liberty. We learned that we practice Christian liberty when we live by faith and when we are led by the Spirit of God. Let me say that one more time. We practice Christian liberty when we live by faith and we walk by the Spirit of God. Let us visit one verse from chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 25, we're in the Epistle to the Galatians. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the assumption here is that we live in the Spirit. This if is an assumption that we are living in the Spirit. So let us also walk in the Spirit. So today in chapter 6, we're going to see practical evidence of Christian liberty. Or in other words, what does it look like to live in the Spirit? Chapter 6 is a very practical chapter. We're going to see what does it look like to live in the Spirit. So if you were to describe the Christian that lives and walks in the Spirit, how would this Christian look like? Who is a spiritual Christian? Or who is not? So chapter 6 highlights the visible contrast between spiritual freedom and spiritual appearance. There is a difference between spiritual freedom and those who just have a spiritual appearance. To simplify, we're going to think of two individuals that attend all our Christian churches, I believe. The spiritual Christian and the spiritual pretender, which in the case of Galatia was the legalist, the Judaizer. The spiritual Christian and the spiritual pretender. Let me introduce you to these two characters in our passage. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, look what it says right here. You who are spiritual. Paul identifies the brethren, the Christian, with that person who has to be spiritual. Now let's introduce you also to the spiritual pretender. Look at verse 12. And it reads like this. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. So in the church of Galatia, there were those who were spiritual, and though there were also those who were pretenders, those who were imposters, those who were just trying to make a good show in the flesh. They were all about appearances. Now, to clarify, being a spiritual Christian is not a special designation for a special Christian. It is the expectation for every Christian to be a spiritual Christian, because all we mean by this is that the spiritual Christian is being led by the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be led by the Spirit of God. Just as being a spiritual pretender in this case is not an exception, this is the lifestyle of every legalist. You know, the spiritual pretender or the imposter, the legalist, thrives in a system of appearances. Let me illustrate four stages that I believe we see in Galatians of how the system of appearances develops in many churches and in many of us sometimes. I think at first we find appearances to be flattering. Even if we know they're not 100% true, we know that that 3% that is true has to count for something, right? Let me give you an illustration. This is a harmless illustration. When I was a kid and it was cold outside, my mom would tell me, put on a sweater before you step out. Mom, I never get cold. There I go, right? This was my appearance. Mom, I transcend cold. I was transcendent. I wanted to be different than the rest. I wanted to show everyone that cold didn't really have an effect on me. So that was the first stage. It is something appealing, right? It is something flattering. In the second stage, these appearances begin to deceive others. I would arrive at school and all my friends and my teachers would be impressed by me. Oh, wow, Arturo is not wearing a sweater. Aren't you cold? Oh, don't worry about me, guys. I never get cold. I have a special genes. I'm tougher than everybody else here. I just never get cold. But I start to feel cold, right? And that takes us to the third stage. In the third stage, appearances begin to deceive ourselves. We begin to believe the appearance as though it was something real. At this stage, the appearance becomes who I am. And even though I am really cold, I have to believe that I am not. And this is the fourth stage arrives. And this is because now I have a reputation to maintain. I have an appearance that I have to keep up. So next day it's cold again. I really want to put on a sweater, but I never get cold, right? But there I am. I am cold again. This is how appearances work. And this is a harmless illustration after all. Other than mom and dad, nobody really cared if I was cold or not. But appearances in the church or in the assembly are very, very harmful. And they are very dangerous. And this is part of what the Epistle of the Galatia is trying to warn us against here. In Galatia, there was a group of people called the Judaizers. And this group would entertain the teachings of Christ. They would nod at the teachings of Christ, but also preached that the law was needed as a rule of life to reach salvation and to lead a holy life. These Judaizers were taking over the Church of Galatia with this false teaching. They had created a regressive culture within the church where the church had to go back to the precepts of the law, to the very basics of the law in order to be sanctified, in order to be saved. Now, as ridiculous as this may sound, this was being taught using the Bible. And following this teaching made the legalist Judaizers feel godlier than everybody else. It gave them this appearance. This godliness, however, was a mere appearance. There was nothing else than a facade. They had gone through all the stages that I just mentioned. First, they found it flattering that they were a transcendent group of Christians among the Christians because they kept the law and the rest didn't. Second, they deceived others and they liked it when people said, oh, how godly is brother so-and-so. Look, they don't eat anything unclean. They celebrate God's special days. They are really godly people. Third, they deceive themselves because they believed that they truly kept the law. These Judaizers really thought that they were keeping the law of Moses. But finally, they realized that really what they had to do was just maintain their reputation. And what they will do is they will just keep some visible laws, like circumcision, some external laws, but they were really breaking all other laws. So as we bridge Galatians from what happened then with the Judaizers to what we have today, let us not fool ourselves. Let us not believe for a moment that we don't have spiritual pretenders in the church today, or that we are immune to fall for this plague of having an appearance and not being a spiritual Christian. You know, God warns us in many places of the Bible against appearances, and I'd like to just review a couple of them. For example, do you remember, we're not going to go to the passage, but do you remember when David was chosen as a king? Samuel was warned to dismiss appearances and to search for the heart. The heart God was looking for was found in the missing brother, the one that was tending the sheep while all the other brothers were parading before Samuel. Samuel was able to distinguish the right heart from the appearances in the only brother or in the only person who was serving at that moment. I believe that is what gave Samuel a hint. This is a person with the right heart. The rest is just an appearance. You know, Christ also taught his disciples to beware of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, of course, were all about appearances. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." As we read before in chapter 2 and verse 14 of this epistle to the Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter because Peter was also falling for these appearances, or for this system of legalism and appearances. And actually, it says also that Barnabas was also being influenced by this. Chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the manner of the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" God wants us to beware of appearances, first in ourselves, but also in our fellowship. And this is why this last chapter of Galatians highlights the differences between spiritual practice and spiritual appearance, between the spiritual Christian and the spiritual pretender. So who is a spiritual man or woman? Well, we already said it before. It is not a special kind of Christian. It is not reserved for those who are special Christians. A spiritual man or woman should be all of us, because all of us have the Holy Spirit and we are enabled and called to be spiritual Christians. So the purpose of this chapter is not just to look at the contrast between spiritual Christians and spiritual pretenders, but that we may take it to heart and examine our own claim to be spiritual Christians. And like in my case, if we find things that need adjustment, to ask the Spirit of God to help us. I have asked the Lord to help myself with this. I have found pretensions in my own heart. So I have a slideshow right here to help us follow this passage a little bit better. On one side we have the spiritual Christian, and on the other side we have the spiritual pretender. And the first category that we're going to see how these two are divided is in how we view ourselves and how we treat others. Let's begin with verse 1, chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." I want to read all the way to verse 5. "Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each shall bear his own load." So in verse 1, we see that the spiritual Christian restores others in a spirit of gentleness. You know, this first characteristic that we read about the spiritual Christian has to do with the inevitable fact that our fellow believer is still an imperfect sinner, and that at some point, you will have to forgive and you will have to restore somebody else. Sometimes, more often than I wish, I'm on the other side. I am the one who needs to be restored. I am the one who needs to ask for forgiveness. This word restore comes from the activity of mending nets, or mending fishing nets. That's where the root of the word comes from. So mending nets involve detail, carefulness, and patience for the purpose of having once again a net that could drag fish, a working net. This is what the spiritual Christian does when he or she has to deal with other imperfect Christians like me. I didn't say like you, like me, right? He has to deal with patience, skill, and a spirit of gentleness to restore our brothers and sisters. The spiritual Christian that says this verse is also humble and watchful in the process. Before restoring a brother or sister, we must acknowledge that we are not better than any other one here, and that we are at risk of falling ourselves too. The goal here is to restore, and this is a very important part, because restoring implies a return to fellowship. So there has to be accountability also. When you restore a net, you don't return to use that net again until the net works, until the hole is fixed, and until it can do what it's supposed to do. So there has to be accountability in restoring our brothers and sisters too. The net, or the hole in the net, has to be fixed. The spiritual Christian, we read on verse 2, helps other carry their loads. I'm reading verse 2 again. It says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word loads here refer to heavy problems that one person can't bear alone. This is the same word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Here it's referring to the overwhelming weight of glory that is to be revealed for us as believers. But here is in reference to problems or simply service that is too heavy to bear for a single person. The spiritual Christian does not look the other way when a fellow Christian is carrying a heavy load. The spiritual Christian is there to help. Now, these heavy loads or problems can also include problems derived from restoring another believer or from the consequences of sin. So the spiritual Christian never says, oh, it serves him right. We have to be willing to restore. Think about Abraham when Lot was captured, when Lot suffered all the things that he suffered because he chose the other way, when he had to be taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham never said of Lot, oh, it serves him right. No, he pleaded before God so that Lot could be rescued too. The spiritual Christian, and I think this is just amazing, actually fulfills the law. The spiritual Christian fulfills the law of Christ. That's what it says right here. And we are all under this law. So if anybody questions you and says, you say that you are not under the law, that is not true. We are not under the law of Moses. But we are under the law of Christ. And under the law of Christ, we recognize that Christ governs our life. He is our master. We want to do what he did. We want to obey God the way he did. And in this case, we want to carry one another's burdens because he carried all of our burdens too. That is fulfilling the law of Christ. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 once again. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. So notice here that the spiritual Christian keeps to himself his or her spiritual achievements. The spiritual Christian has the right measure of who he or she is. It is a self-deception to think that we are something, wherever it may be, in comparison to others in the present. Notice that it says here, each one shall bear his own load. The shall bear is in the future tense. So this indicates that there will be a future evaluation of my works. And in the present, I have to bear the load of those works. I have to bear my own evaluation of those works, because in the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account to God individually for our works. I will not give an account for you, and you will not give an account for me. So it is easy to think of ourselves as something when we compare our works to others in the present, but when we measure our works before God, then it is also easy to see that we are nothing. So in verse 2 and verse 5, there seems to be an apparent contradiction. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. And then on verse 5, it says, each one shall bear his own load. Well, these are two different words. The first one has to do with helping others as spiritual Christians. And the other one has to do of not sharing our load of good works or accomplishment with others. Each one of us will give an account for ourselves before the judgment throne of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. So we can also learn of what being spiritual Christian is in contrast with being a spiritual pretender from these verses, and that's what we have in the other column. So just from the things that we learn, we can learn the contrast. We can learn what it's like to be a spiritual pretender. And this is, I think, what described the actions of the legalist in Galatia. So instead of restoring, the spiritual pretender tramples on those who fall, on those who are found at some fault. They resort to gossip and pride to project false godliness. You may have heard a phrase like this before. Let me tell you what Robin just did. I'm just telling you this so that you can pray for him. You know, bless his heart. We should really be praying for our brother Robin. I asked Robin permission to say this, by the way. So Robin hasn't done anything so that, as far as I know. That is not being spiritual. That is not restoring someone with a spirit of gentleness. Like the Pharisee and the publican, the spiritual leader thanks God that they don't have the flaws of their neighbor. And this happens in the assembly sometimes too. Because even when we don't gossip, even when we don't talk about somebody else, we can stare somebody down and we try and trample others just with our looks by judging their works. That is not being spiritual. The spiritual pretender feels immune to sin. They feel that they can judge others and that they will never be touched by the same problems that other people have. The spiritual pretender looks the other way when there is a burden to carry. They see somebody carrying a heavy load, and they may pray for that person, but they really don't want to get involved in anything messy. The spiritual pretender believe that they keep the law of Moses. Instead of fulfilling the law of Christ by carrying one another's burdens, the spiritual pretenders make the incredible claim that they actually keep the law. Now, you have to be really gullible to believe this, just as gullible as if somebody tells you they can fly. It is just as incredible to think that someone would keep the law than believing something like that. The only one who keeps the law, who kept the law perfectly, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that for our sakes. He did that to pay for our sins and to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Other than him, no one really keeps the law. Not the law of Moses. We fulfill the law of Christ. The spiritual pretender, instead of helping carry others' burdens, they actually add more burdens because they add legalistic requirements to our Christian life and makes it more heavy for us to walk in the Lord. The spiritual pretender boasts in his or her works. They share their backpack. They share their own load in the present of law-keeping accomplishments. Oh, look at all the way in which I keep the law, for everyone to see and say, wow, this brother or sister is a really godly brother and sister. That is a spiritual pretender, not a spiritual Christian. Let's look at the next category. The spiritual pretender and the spiritual Christian is also distinguished by what we sow and what we reap. Let's read verse 6 through, let's read verses 6 through 10. It says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are of the household of the faith." So in verse 6, we see first that the spiritual Christian shares all good things with him who teaches him or her the word of God. Notice here that the teacher does not demand to be helped or does not demand that these things, good things, be shared with him. The spiritual Christian is sensitive enough to appreciate the spiritual teachers or teachers of the word of God. There is a heart of gratitude that understands the value of receiving the word of God as anything greater that I could share in exchange. You know, some families pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for the education of their children. Some hire private tutors. Some give handsome gifts to universities. And there's nothing wrong with this because we value education, right? We understand that education is something valuable. But the spiritual Christian recognizes the value of being taught the word of God as something even greater. And out of a heart of gratitude, the spiritual Christian shares all good things with Bible teachers. And sharing all good things, by the way, is not just limited to money. And here's an application for parents, for example. It is a good thing to teach your kids to have a high appreciation for their Sunday school teachers. You know, Edmunds Lane as an assembly supports Bible teachers who teach the Bible. And I say this because there are Bible teachers who may not teach from the Bible. And we're not saying that we support teachers like those. But Edmunds Lane does support teachers who teach the Bible, as you're going to see later in the financial statement. We do support teachers that teach the Bible. We support missionaries who teach the Bible to other people abroad. And that is something good. We should be known for our support and love for Bible teachers, as an assembly, as an individual too. In verses 7 through 10, we also read that the spiritual Christian tirelessly sows in the Spirit by doing good, and that in the end, a spiritual Christian reaps eternal life. Now, it is not that we reap eternal life because of these works, but because of our eternal life, because of our hope in Christ, then we do these good works. That means that all of us Christians here who have received eternal life are called to be spiritual Christians, are called to help others. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 is a verse that we typically share in this context, right? Like, it is not by works. Let anyone should boast. But we sometimes forget to read verse 10 as well. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, the one which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A spiritual Christian sow good works with faith and perseverance. Let me read verse 10 again. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that are of the household of the faith." Sorry, I forgot to turn that on. It was supposed to be on. Spiritual Christians do good to everyone. Benevolence, kindness, love, and generosity are things that we are supposed to be known for in Christ. I repeat, we should be known for these things in Christ. We shouldn't take credit for ourselves because we are benevolent or we are good people. We should give all the credit to our Lord. The spiritual Christian also has a special place in his heart for those who are of the household of the faith. Let me give you an example of a person that I know, John. He's a Christian brother who was also a highly paid engineer and used to work for a wireless company. But on the weekends, John will repair cars of brothers and sisters for free from his garage at home. Many times he fixed mine, he changed my oil, he fixed my brakes, he fixed my transmission one time that it broke. And if John charged for his hours being an engineer, I would have never been able to afford his services. John was also ridiculously hospitable. You could invite yourself to his house anytime, and all you have to do is hint at it, and you would be invited. You know, John drove this old pickup truck that he loved to fix, but the missionaries that he supported and the people that he gave his offerings to, he made sure that they had reliable and new cars. It was always a paradox, because here he was driving this old pickup truck, but the missionaries that he was supporting were all driving new cars. Sometimes I wonder if John would get tired of living this way. Wouldn't you get tired of helping every weekend people fix their cars? Wouldn't you get tired of inviting people over and have to clean up your house every week? Wouldn't you get tired of driving that old pickup truck? Well, to my knowledge, he never got tired. And that is what verse 10 is telling us here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially of those that are of the household of the faith. Now, let us look at the contrast. Let us look at the opposite. Let us look at what the spiritual pretender does. The spiritual pretender doesn't appreciate those who teach the Bible. The spiritual pretender puts roadblocks to support teachers of sound doctrine. Instead of appreciation, sound doctrine causes them to share their grunts and their objections against good Bible teachers. The spiritual pretender sows for the flesh and reaps corruption, as we read on verses 7 and 8. You know, you cannot sow thistles and expect to reap mangoes out of that crop, right? It just doesn't work that way. The spiritual pretender may appear spiritual, but ultimately, if the Holy Spirit is not there, all that they sow will be destroyed. The spiritual pretender has a running record of suspended works. It says here that the spiritual Christian doesn't grow weary of doing good. But the spiritual pretender is the opposite. They have a record of suspended good works. They run weary. They don't want to commit to anything that is long-term in ministry. But they do enough just for show. That is a sign of the spiritual pretender. The spiritual pretender ultimately cannot inherit eternal life because he or she does not have the Spirit of God. And this leads us to the last part. This leads us to the main contrast. Who we are and who we boast on. There is a difference between the spiritual Christian and the spiritual pretender. Let us look at 11 through 15. It says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither their circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." So in verse 11, it says that Paul was writing with big letters, right? And this has caused some controversy. Some people believe that Paul was blind and that forced him to write with really big letters. Or was he just doing this for emphasis? I believe that both can be true, but the latter is probably what Paul had in mind. He is writing with big letters because there was an emergency in the church, because legalism was creeping into the church, and he wants them to pay attention with what he's saying. Because if anyone was an expert in the law and legalism, that was the Apostle Paul. There was no other legalist like him. There was no other who knew the law as good as he knew it. So he's telling them, look at what great letters I am using to write you to prevent this problem. Look at the urgency of your problem. In verse 12, we see that the spiritual pretender makes a show in the flesh. You have to understand that this is all the spiritual pretender has to show for himself. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so all they can show for themselves is a show in the flesh. And ultimately, the spiritual pretender does this in order to avoid persecution. You know, it's quite acceptable in this world to be religious, to pretend spirituality, and to claim to be a Christian instead of proclaiming Christ with our words and our actions. The people of this world accepts religious people. The people of this world accept the spiritual pretender. And these Judaizers were hiding under the law in order to not be persecuted. Because if they could be identified like all the other Jews, then they figured that they would not be persecuted for the sake of Christ. In verse 13, we see that the spiritual pretender doesn't really keep the law, but all that they really wanted you to do, all that they really wanted the church in Galatia to do, was that the rest will become their followers. They're trying to seek proselytes. They're trying to make others follow their legalistic system. Now let's look at the contrast in verses 14 through 18. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The spiritual Christian only boasts in the cross of Christ. You know, I purchased this Bible yesterday. I didn't have a new King James Version, so I had to get one with bigger letters because I have one with really small letters and I can't read it anymore. So this one has bigger letters and I really like this Bible, but there is one thing I don't like about it. It has a cross on the front, right? And the reason I don't like this cross is because this is one of those really pretty crosses, right, that people make with ornaments and it has all kinds of beautiful things around it. That is not the cross that Paul is referring to here. When Paul mentions the cross of Christ, he is mentioning the humble cross that was a means of execution on which our Lord and Savior died. And Paul says, if I am to boast of something, I am not going to boast in my legalistic background, in my acumen following the law, in all the things that I have to say for myself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. I am going to boast on the humble cross of Christ. The humble cross of Christ is more to boast on than anything else that I've ever had. And that is what the Apostle Paul says right here. So as Christians, we do not boast in the law or in our accomplishments. We boast in the cross of Christ. But here's an important question. How do we boast in the cross? Well, for starters, we all boast in the cross of Christ when we come here to worship every Sunday. We boast on what the Lord has done for us. We did that this morning when we celebrated the Lord's Supper. But outside of these walls, we should also boast of the cross of Christ. We should have a heart that cannot wait to tell others who Christ is for us. We should boast that he is our Savior, that that humble cross in which he died is the means of our greatest rescue, is the means of him becoming our Lord. This is the mark of a spiritual Christian. Now, notice on the second part of verse 14, that for Paul, or for the spiritual Christian, the world is dead, and for the world, the spiritual Christian is also dead. So here there's a mutual crucifixion. All the world has to offer in the light of the cross of Christ is dead to us. This is how we should see this world. All that the world expects from me should also be dead. The world should find me also as crucified to them. The pattern of this world does not match my new life in Christ. So the point of this verse is that for us as Christians, the value and the effect of the cross has to be supreme, has to be greater than anything else. So much so that the greatest stuff that this world has to offer should be crucified to us. It should be dead for us. And in turn, we are also honored to be crucified to the world for the sake of Christ. Verse 15, we're about to finish here. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So the spiritual Christian shows a new creation. Circumcision or any form of legalism is ultimately worthless. The lifestyle of the spiritual Christian stems from a regenerated nature, and this is the main contrast. Are you born again or are you not? Are you a new creation? Have you repented of your sinful condition and trusted in Christ as your only Savior? Does your life reflect fake spirituality or that you have been born again in Him? Verses 16 through 18 is the valediction, is the ending greeting from the Apostle Paul. Let's go ahead and read those two verses. It says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So in verse 16, it tells us that this rule of the new creation applies to all Christians, including the Jewish converts. This is the rule of life for the believer, a new creation. So if you are born again, like Paul says right here, peace and mercy be upon you and upon me. Such peace and mercy does not exist in the law or in your self-righteousness. It only exists where there is a new creation. That is the main contrast between the spiritual Christian and the spiritual pretender. In verse 17, Paul tells us that he himself has the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who doubted him. You know, those who were circumcised, the Judaizers, they will show circumcision as their mark of godliness. But Paul says, that is not my mark. My marks are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we are tempted to complain about our struggles for being Christians, or we don't know what to say to Christians who are suffering persecution. But for Paul, these marks and struggles, these scars that come from following the Lord Jesus Christ, are an honor. They are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not trouble those who are persecuted, and let us not be troubled when we suffer persecution. But let's look up to those marks, and let's look up to those believers and pray for them. And to the extent that God leads us, let us bring them relief. So in verse 18, this is the final verse, it says, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul begins this epistle with a reference to grace. And at the end of this epistle, Paul also ends with a reference to grace. What a reminder that we are saved by grace, and we also continue the Christian life living by grace. So since this is true, and since we are Christians that are saved by grace, let us also show grace to one another. The spiritual Christian is characterized by grace. We restore one another. We carry each other's burdens. We are humble. We are generous. We love the brethren. We support Bible teachers. We sow in the Spirit, we suffer persecution, and we boast in the cross of Christ our Savior. We live under a new rule, under a new creation. And all of these things that we have are by grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May the Lord give us grace to continue living in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing me to finish this epistle to the Galatians. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have taught us along the way. And Father, I pray that you will probe our hearts and help us see where we are. We all have your Holy Spirit by your grace. And we pray, Father, that we will follow him. And we will do as he wills in our lives. And Lord, where there are areas where we are pretending, or where we are trusting in ourselves, or where we are not showing that we have the Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, that you will help us like you were helping the Galatians here. Help us, Lord, to take these matters urgently. Help us, Lord, to show with our actions that we are your children. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.